drawing out our heart, causing us to love him more each day. And that begins, our love for God truly begins in earnest and in reality once we come to know him as our Savior through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at again together this morning in the book of Romans. So I encourage you to please take your Bibles and go to the book of Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at the last section in chapter 3 this morning, verses 27 through 31. On the other side of that insert are some notes or an outline of as we're going through, if that would be helpful to you as we go through God's Word. I'd like to read starting in verse 21, actually. And our passage is going to be verses 27 through 31. But I want to get the context of where we were last week. And last week we looked at verses 21 through 26. So I'm going to start in verse 21. I'll read down through the end of the chapter, and then we will have a word of prayer before we come to God's Word. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So we have a number of questions. We come back to questions here in this section, but good answers straight from the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to God's Word and pray that God would help us if we have questions in our hearts and minds about what it truly means to be a Christian, what it truly means to live as a Christian. Let's pray that God, through his Word, through his Spirit, will give us clarity and understanding. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is straightforward and true and honest and consistent in every aspect of its revelation. Father, I pray that as we look to your Word and we see Paul continuing to answer questions from those who are perhaps trying to understand the gospel or those who are opposed to it, we pray that the answers that the Holy Spirit gives in his Word this morning, we would understand them and we would apply them and believe them and rejoice in them as your church. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who does not know if they were to stand before the Lord, why he should allow them into heaven to be with him. Father, I pray that today they would know by faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, that he rose from the grave so that they could put their faith and trust in him alone, trusting in him alone for salvation. They can call out to him to forgive, and he gladly, fully, eternally forgives. I pray that no one here who's listening to your Word this morning, that they will walk away with a doubt in their mind or a lostness in their soul because they have not believed in Jesus. Lord, I pray that the truths of the gospel this morning would encourage us as we consider the wonderful truths of justification and faith and how that fits with the Old Testament law. I pray that you would help us as Christians this morning to rejoice in your truth and by your grace to live in light of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we're going through Romans, we see that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is reminding us or telling us what salvation is, what it's not, and what it looks like, what biblical salvation looks like when we apply its truths to our lives as Christians. Last week, we looked at verses 21 through 26, and we looked at, we began to see the light of the gospel shining through the book of Romans. We were starting to come out of the darkness of our sin that's so clearly preached and taught in chapters 1, 2, and even into chapter 3. How all of us have sinned, there is none righteous, that God's wrath, his righteous wrath and anger is upon all who have sinned, and that's all of us, and that's the bad news. But the good news is that we can be made right with God. We can be justified. We can be redeemed as from the slaves of sin. We can be bought with a price. We can be bought through Christ's blood. He shed it for us. And so last week, we saw how by faith in Jesus Christ, we can receive God's gift of eternal life. We saw it begin, the gospel light to be just start to shine brightly through Romans. And as we go further into Romans, it's just going to get brighter and brighter and deeper and more rich as we go through. Last week, we just talked briefly about justification, what it means to be right before God, to be declared righteous before God. We also looked at redemption and what Jesus Christ did as he died on the cross for our sin, and he purchased us with his own blood. He took us off the slave block of sin, we could say, and we are no longer slaves to sin through faith in Jesus Christ. We now belong to Jesus Christ. He is our perfect, loving master. And then we also looked at propitiation, how Jesus appeased the wrath of God. God's wrath fell on his son in our place so that we, through faith in him, could be made righteous before God. Last week, we looked at these. When we looked at verses 21 through 26, we saw that the gospel highlights or magnifies, makes big the righteousness of God over or rather than the sinfulness of man. The gospel is not about us. It's ultimately about the righteousness of God and how in his grace he offers salvation to us through faith in Jesus. This morning, as we come to verse 27 through 31, we're going to look at how justification and faith and the Old Testament Mosaic Law, how they work together. And there's six more questions that we see here that Paul answers. If you remember, we said there's 15 questions in chapter 3. And we took a break for last week in our section. There were no questions. But now we have the final six questions in this final chapter. If you look in verse 27, you see that there are, first of all, one question. It says, what about our boasting? And there's an answer. Then later in verse 27, there's two questions. And Paul gives an answer to those questions. And then he adds some extra details about his answer, gives some a rationale, the basis, the reason for this answer. And then right in verse 29 and 30, there's two more questions asked and an answer given and the rationale for that answer. Then the final section, verse 31, we see one question and one answer. So let's look through these. And then our goal this morning, as we consider justification and faith and the Mosaic Law, we want to see how they all relate together to one another. And we're going to examine two truths about faith in Christ and why only faith in Christ can save us from the penalty of our sin. We cannot save ourselves, but why? What does it mean that we need to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ? I'd like to look at verse 27 through 30. We're going to read these questions again, and then we'll come to our first observation this morning. The Jewish person here would ask, so what about our boasting? What about this boasting? And Paul says it is excluded. The Jewish people were boasting in a minute. We'll talk about what they were boasting in. And Paul basically says it's excluded. By what kind of law is it excluded? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, and he will justify the uncircumcised or the Gentile by faith. I'm sorry, the Jew by faith, the circumcised and the uncircumcised through faith, the Gentile. All through faith is how we are justified apart from works of the law. We see, first of all, that the law of faith in Christ, there's two laws here that Paul sets up, two rules. This law of faith, or we could say it's really another term for the gospel, the law of faith, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, believing in the gospel, is greater than the Mosaic law of works. The Mosaic Law of works. And when we say the Mosaic Law, we're talking about the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses. This is what we've seen throughout Romans. And he's over and over and over trying to encourage us to believe that if we're Jewish, which none of us are, but if we were Jewish, our Jewishness does not save us from our sin, and our obedience to the Mosaic Law, we can't fully obey the law of the Mosaic Law. It was never designed to save us for our sin. It can only show us how we fall short. And so no one can be saved by just obeying the law. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's start looking at some of these questions here. First, 27, then what becomes of our boasting? Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Hold your hand here. And we're going to look at a couple passages as we go through this morning that hopefully will help us, give us some clarity. Jesus here gives a parable. He's been talking in chapter 18 about prayer and how we should never give up praying. He talks about a widow who continues going to a judge asking him for justice, and he keeps saying no, but she persists. And he finally says, fine, I'll just help you to get you off my back. And Jesus says, look at this unjust judge. He finally gave her what she needed, and she was coming day after day after day, and he just did it because he got tired of her. But you need to keep praying to your Father because he's not unjust. He loves you, and he will answer your prayers in his perfect way, in his perfect time. Then we get to verse 9 in Luke 18. I just want to read this, and we won't spend a lot of time here, but think of the idea of boasting and how a Jewish person might boast in the fact that they are Jewish and they're not Gentile, or they boast in how I perfectly keep all the law. Verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Works. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled or brought low, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Boasting. Boasting in our own works will only get us glory in this life, but when we stand before God, it will lead us to hell if that's all we're putting our faith and trust in. Here, coming back to Romans chapter 3, the question then that a Jewish person might ask, and up to this point, the questions they asked were kind of like, well, what benefit is it to being a Jew then? And Paul says, it's a wonderful benefit to be a Jewish person. You've received God's word in the Old Testament. You have all these covenants given to Israel that God's still going to fulfill, but you still need to believe in Jesus alone for salvation. And so the Jewish person coming here would say, after they see all the reality, we're all sinners, and that we can't save ourselves from our own sin. We need God's grace and mercy and power to save us from our sin. The natural question would be, well then, what else is there to boast about as a Jew? And Paul says, there's nothing to boast in. It's excluded. This word excluded is a very powerful word. It's only used, I think, one other time in the New Testament. It has the idea of shutting the door in one's face. Has that ever happened to you? The door gets shut in your face? Maybe it was by accident, but maybe it's happened on purpose before. I know there were some times where we would go and maybe handing out door hangers, or we were trying to go around the community and try to invite people to church. They say, no, we don't want to hear it, and shut the door in your face. It's like, oh, okay, well, we're going to pray for them, and we're just going to keep moving on. Maybe, and I don't want to say this, it shouldn't be this way, but sometimes children have their own rooms, and sometimes you hear the doors slamming and closing, slamming and closing. Guys, don't slam the doors. Don't want to get fingers caught. But sometimes children, I don't want you in here, and they shut the door. It's never fun to have the door shut in your face, but that is what this word is saying. The picture here is perhaps boasting is personified, and boasting says, well, I want to come to this reality of the gospel, and God just slams the door in the face. There's no place for boasting. There's no place for boasting here because we are all sinful. So whether you're Jew or Greek, we have nothing to boast in other than in Jesus Christ. This word was used by Josephus, the Jewish historian, and there was an account of a town in Galilee called Jaffa. And this happened where there were Roman soldiers that were fighting against the Jewish people. The Jewish people had this little revolt. And as the Roman soldiers were chasing the Israeli soldiers towards the city, the people shut the door on their own soldiers because they did not want the Romans to come in. This is a very strong, powerful, shutting the door in your face, you're not welcome. And God here is saying there is no welcome for boasting when it comes to the gospel of Christ. We have nothing to boast in. All our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Old Testament tells us. Now, we have nothing to bring that can save ourselves. So the next question they ask in verse 28, or first verse 27, there's another question. Well, how is it excluded? By what law, what rule says that we can't brag about what we've done? By a law of works? No, by a law of faith, verse 27. And then Paul goes on to say that this law of faith, this is what it means. In verse 28, let's read that together again. For we hold, this word hold is very powerful. We'll talk about it in a minute. We hold that one is justified, remember what justified means, declared righteous, by faith apart from the works of the law. There's a letter A in your notes. What Paul is saying in verse 28 is that justification only comes through faith in Christ. And it comes in through faith in Christ apart from the works of the Mosaic law. All the commandments, all the dietary restrictions, all the clothes they could wear, all the places they could go and couldn't go, all that was given the Old Testament and the Mosaic law to show them that you can't fulfill this perfectly. You sin once, you're guilty of it all. God was graciously giving them these commands to show them that you need a Savior who can give you grace and give you eternal life and free you from the power of sin. Justification only comes through faith in Christ, apart from the works of the law. I mean, it's getting really clear. We've heard this so many times, but Paul is trying to make the point very clear. In verse 28, real quick, he says, we hold. This word hold is the word logizomai. Paul uses this word 19 times in the letter, and he's going to use it next week. We get into chapter 4. He's going to use it 11 times in chapter 4. And what this word means is it means to hold fast, to really believe, to hold to something very powerfully, to reckon it, to look at all the accounts and realize this is what's true. It's kind of where we get the word logistics from. You look at all these things, and this is the data, and this I know is true because I got the data to back it up. Here it's faith. We hold that one, notice one, anyone, Jew or Gentile, slave or master, American or un-American, one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This word justified is a passive verb. It means that we cannot save ourselves, but we are made righteous through faith in Christ and in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. How many of you have heard of Abraham before? Abraham, he's one of the ones that if you read through Genesis, you can't miss the story of Abraham. Going from chapter 12 all the way through past chapter 22, 23, 24, we see this story of Abraham. And Abraham lived over 400 years before the Mosaic law. Moses was even born. The law was given to Moses through God. And yet he was declared righteous by God through faith, apart from the works of the law, because there was no Mosaic law. And Abraham was highly esteemed, still to this day, and should be, by all the Jewish people because he is the founder of the Hebrew nation. God brought the Hebrew nation through him and all the covenants that God gave to Abraham. And Paul is going to go in chapter 4. We're going to look at that next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll start getting into it. He says, look, you see throughout history that God has always saved people through faith in his word. It was not in fulfilling the Mosaic law perfectly, because what are you going to do with Abraham? He was way before the Mosaic law. How could he have been made righteous before God? It is by faith in the word of God. So justification always comes through faith, specifically now on this side of history, in Jesus Christ, the living word who came from heaven. But also as we get into verse 29 and 30, we see a couple more questions. We see also that justification, being made right with God, it only comes through faith in Christ instead of through social status, ethnicity, or historicity. Thank God for that. Look at verse 29 again. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, he is the God of Gentiles also. And they're trying to set a trap here for Paul. Well, wait a minute. If you say he's God of the Gentiles, how does that work, Paul? How can he be two things at one time, God of Jews and God of Gentiles? And Paul's going to answer with a very simple question. Yes, he's of Gentiles also, since God is one. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, we have the Shema. It's the Hebrew, a very often quoted, God is one, our God is one. He is the hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. What Paul is saying here is, I'm not going against anything that the Old Testament says. God is one, but notice how he goes back to the fact that this God, verse 30, who is one, he will justify all by faith who believe in him. Whether you're circumcised, a Jewish person by faith, or uncircumcised by faith. What he's saying here in verse 20 and 30 is justification only comes through faith in Christ. It's not through social status. In that day, there was a big deal about your social status. Were you a free man or were you a slave? Or were you rich or were you poor? Male or female? Elite or common? Today we have celebrities, okay? And I don't know how we give them the status of celebrities. I guess we watch their movies or give them money and get them thinking that they're celebrities. But we even see that in our country today. And yet, thank God that our social status is not what makes us right before God. I thank God for that. And Paul is driving this home. This is something that Paul struggled with before he came to Christ. His whole life before he came to Jesus, he thought it was only the Jewish people. And he was willing to kill Christians, remember? Who were daring to say that God died, he sent his son to die for the sins of the whole world. Paul struggled with that, but when he came finally to faith in Christ, he realized it doesn't matter whether I'm a Pharisee, which was one of the highest respected places in society and Jewish culture as a man who knew the law well and who could teach in the synagogue. It didn't matter if you were a Pharisee or if you were a beggar on the side of the road. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're saved. And Jesus made that so clear when he healed the lame, and he also was willing to go and meet with tax collectors, and he was willing to go and show God's love and mercy to all who would believe in him. So social status does not save us. Ethnicity, our ethnic background, Jew or Gentile, or gasp, Roman, God has offered his salvation to the whole world. Here in our culture, and it's reared its ugly head again, this race, whatever war you want to call it, over black or white or brown or pick the color, that doesn't save us. Thank God he doesn't look at our skin color. He looks at our hearts. Do you have faith in my son? Do you believe in Jesus Christ alone? Or are you trusting in your bank account? Are you trusting in your degrees? Are you trusting in your resume? Are you trusting in anything other than Jesus? Then you are not saved. But if you're trusting in Christ alone, you can be saved from your sin. And also, I put this blank here, historicity. This was a big one. Because it doesn't matter how God has shown his grace to you or to your family in the past or to your nation in the past, you must believe in Jesus Christ alone. That's the biggest one that I think of the Jewish people. It was hard. It was a stumbling block. Because no, we are God's people, Israel. Yes, you are. And God has given us all these promises. Yes. And why did you go into captivity? Because you didn't worship the true God. It does not matter. Thank God for how he's worked in the past, but you must obey God's word. You must trust and obey his word. And the word of God today is believe in my son, Jesus Christ. It was always that way. It was leading to his son who would come. So Paul is saying your historicity. Could I just say real quick, and I have to be careful here, and I don't want to go on a tangent, and I'm mindful of the time. I am thankful for our country, America. And God has done amazing things. I don't have any problem with telling people that God has had his hand of blessing on our country. How could you think that he hasn't? You look back at how God allowed our country from its beginning and all the things that could have gone against our country. God has allowed, by his grace, America to come. And our country is based on biblical principles, but that does not save us from our sin. We still need Christ. We need to believe in Jesus alone. Some will say, well, America's a Christian nation. No, it was never really a Christian nation. It was based on biblical principles, thank God. And we are definitely not a Christian nation today. There has never been a nation that is a Christian nation, but there have been nations that God has allowed throughout history in America. I don't think there's another one like it, where God has allowed our country to begin based on biblical principles. But sadly, I think over the years, maybe some Christians in America started to think, well, we're America. We've got the Constitution. We have on our coins, in God we trust. We're good. No. You need Christ. Faith in Christ alone. It's a message that must reverberate throughout our churches, in our homes, throughout our mouths to others. You need Christ. And Christ alone is the only one who can save us from our sin. If we look at history, there's no promise from God that America is going to continue for thousands of years. The Roman Empire, one of the most powerful empires, only lasted a little over, you know, you look at the time frame. We're nowhere near how long that, but they ended. No, let's not put our faith in our country. Let's put our faith in Christ. It must be in Christ or nothing else. And let's pray for our country. Let's pray that God would send an awakening, that he would send a revival to our country. But God is not concerned about saving America, our dirt, our land. He is concerned about souls. May we preach Christ. The law of faith in Christ or the gospel is greater than the Mosaic law of works, because works will only lead us to hell if they're separated from faith in Christ. But we need to move on. There's a second truth. And the second truth that we see is in the last verse, in verse 31, and we see that the law of faith in Christ, it upholds, it stands strong for the Mosaic law by highlighting its dispensational distinctives. And you say, oh, that's a long word, dispensational. What are you saying with that? We'll talk about that in a minute. But there is a place for the Mosaic law, and we dare not treat it with contempt. The Jewish person here in verse 31 would be saying, now wait a minute, Paul, you've been saying we have nothing to boast in as Jews, and okay, we are saying, are you just throwing away God's word? Are you saying the Mosaic law, just step on it and walk over it and don't even care about it anymore? And what does Paul say? Oh no, God forbid, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. We hold the law in its rightful place. It is, as he would say later, the schoolmaster or the guardian to bring us to faith in Christ. No, we uphold the law. This word uphold carries the idea of supporting, like a jack that is upholding the front porch. And if you had to replace your porch before, had to replace poles on your porch. There was one house, our friends were doing that, and they had to take the structures out, and they carefully had to put the jack up just in time to uphold it until they could get the new column in. There was a place for that jack, but the ultimate goal was not the jack, it was getting the porch done. That's kind of how the Mosaic law is. Paul is giving this example of, there is a purpose and a place for the Mosaic law, but you are not to be boasting in the law, you're to boast in Christ, what the law leads you to. So we're not throwing it out like baby with the bathwater. We're not trampling. No, by no means. Because what does Christ say? The two greatest commandments, you shall love the Lord your God. With your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That, in its essence, is the Ten Commandments. Love God with all your heart and spirit, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't do that apart from faith in Christ. The Mosaic law is very important because it leads us to Christ. My dad, for a little over 25 years, I believe, he flew in C-130s. Well, whenever I see the C-130s flying around here from the base and the guard units, I hear that sound. I know it's a C-130. We just grew up seeing those. And I always enjoyed seeing, of course, we didn't have YouTube back then, but I'd see pictures, and now you can see on YouTube, of when a C-130 is dropping its cargo out the back. Now, there's a lot of cargo that these planes can carry. They can carry troops, which is the most precious cargo they'd ever carry, as these troops jump out and they have a parachute. And you see them jumping out, and these parachutes are automatically opening because they're attached. And as they jump out, it opens. And you see, 40, 50 men just coming out the back. It's really amazing how it works so flawlessly because they've trained well. But another thing that I always enjoyed seeing was the support vehicles. They would drop out the back. Now, you don't see them doing that as much these days, but that was a big thing they would do back in the day. And with YouTube, you can see some of these. Sometimes they could even fit a tank or some other armament out, and it would come out the back of that C-130. And there would be two or three huge parachutes that would open. And if the navigator did his job right, that cargo would land right within a certain feet of where they wanted it to land. My dad would say it was so neat sometimes when they have a huge load going out the back. And you had to be careful because of that suction. You open that thing and take stuff out. But you would feel that payload go off and the plane would just go up once all that load was out. But what was the job of those parachutes? The parachutes were there to allow that cargo to be delivered in the right place at the right time. But the goal was not to be amazed at how wonderful those parachutes were. They had a role. And no one was discounting those parachutes. They were important, but once they achieved what they were supposed to do, those parachutes were cut off, they were left, maybe they'd roll them up or they'd put them somewhere, but now you've got what really mattered, the payload, the armament. The goal of the mission is not the parachute. The goal was the vehicle or the means that what the parachute brought. And I just say that what Paul is saying here is, he says, we're not just throwing away saying the parachute doesn't matter. It's very important. But at the end of the day, put it in its proper place. The Mosaic law is very important. It shows us how we need a Savior. It leads us, it points us to Christ. But now that Christ has come, don't get excited about the parachute. Focus on the gospel of Christ. How does the law of faith uphold the Mosaic law? And when we say dispensational distinctives, the word dispensation just means stewardship. And we believe as we go throughout Scripture that there are different dispensations or different times and periods in history where God gave his special revelation, gave his word, and said, this is what you must believe to be saved. And in this dispensation, we are not in the law anymore. We are in grace, or the church age, we could say. And we believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. But there was a time when the Mosaic law, God said, you follow my law and you do these sacrifices because they're going to point to the Savior who's coming. But he's come. So we no longer live in the past. We live in the present. How does the gospel uphold the Mosaic law? Very quickly, three ways the gospel upholds the Mosaic law. First, it upholds the Mosaic law by fastening it within its historical scope, its intended purpose. Like a seatbelt. I hope you all wear your seatbelts. Remember those old baby car seats that you could put in? And they barely fit through the door. And then they were hard. You had to put them backwards. And then you had to try to fit your arms around. And eventually just leave it in there. And you take the baby out and put it in. But nowadays you kind of have these all. Got the cargo. They got everything. I saw one. And you can actually put wheels out and pull your baby behind you. I mean, we've come a long way with car seats. But it was a pain sometimes to put those car seats in. I remember my dad and mom trying to fumble and get those in the car. But when that thing was in and that baby was locked in, they weren't going anywhere. They were fastened. And they wanted to get out. You're going to have to stop the car, get over, and do the appropriate things to get them out. It was safe in the long run, even though they were kind of a pain to work with. What the gospel does is it fastens fast the law and says, this is why it's here. Here's where it should be in our hearts and minds, and don't let it cross into the front seat where it ought not to be. The gospel upholds the Mosaic law by keeping in mind why it was given and what its purpose was. And what was the purpose of the law? It was not to save us. It was to show us we needed a Savior. And Paul says, I'm not throwing that away at all. Because this is what Paul preached from. He preached from the Old Testament and he pointed people to Jesus. Said Jesus came as the perfect Lamb of God. The Lamb who came away to take away the sin of the world. But we keep the Mosaic law in its proper place. Secondly, letter B, the gospel upholds the Mosaic law by affirming. We hear that word a lot today, right? Affirm, affirm. Well, this is what the gospel does. It affirms the divine sufficiency and authority of the Mosaic law as God's word. The gospel upholds the Mosaic law by affirming its divine sufficiency and authority. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Probably by now you know, and Pastor Sam says turn to 2 Timothy 3, he's going to go to verse 15 and 16 probably, and that's where we're headed. This is a foundational pastor scripture that so clearly and carefully in a couple verses tells us why God's word is important and how it applies to our lives for salvation. But look, if you were to, let's start in verse 14 today. Paul's writing to young Pastor Timothy, and he's reminding him how he has known the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings," or we could say the Holy Scriptures. It's the Old Testament, which includes the Mosaic Law. Notice, this Old Testament Mosaic Law is able to make you wise for salvation through what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Not in the Mosaic Law, but the Mosaic Law and the Old Testament Scriptures point us to faith in Christ. All Scripture, verse 16, all Scripture, which includes Old Testament and New, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Don't let anyone tell you that the Old Testament does not matter because we're in the church age. If you hear that, take them to this passage. No, all Scripture is important. All Scripture matters. You just need to understand Scripture and its proper place and its intended purpose. So we don't have an altar up here where we sacrifice lambs anymore. Why? Because Christ came and he died on the cross in our place. And in this wonderful dispensation of grace or the church age, we put our faith and trust in Christ. That's how it will always be for all eternity. You don't need to turn there, but I encourage you to jot down Galatians 3, verses 21 through 29. Here, Paul again, in 9 verses, he sums up Romans 2 through 4. It's really summed up in a couple verses, but basically, the law, Mosaic law, is good because it leads us to Christ. And it's good because it never promises that we can be saved eternally from our sin by sacrifices. But we are saved through faith in Christ. The gospel upholds the Mosaic law by affirming its divine sufficiency. It is God's word, and therefore it has a purpose to lead us to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, because that's what all Scripture does. It leads us to faith in Christ. And lastly, how does the gospel uphold the Mosaic law? It upholds the Mosaic law's accurate condemnation of sinners before God. Paul says, I'm not taking away the Mosaic law. It's there for a good purpose, and what it does very well. It points us to our sin, which ultimately points us to the need for a Savior. It says, verse 31, do we overthrow this law by faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And then he gets into talking about Abraham. Now, Abraham was made righteous by faith in God. We have all sinned. Romans 3, verse 10 and 11, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. He's made the case very clearly. So there's no place for boasting when we come to God. We can't have nothing to boast in, but we come humbly before God. We put our faith and trust in Christ alone. And the Mosaic Law reminds us over and over again how we fall short of the glory of God. As we close this morning, I have a couple questions and some application for us. The big idea to encourage us with this morning from God's Word is this. Only those who believe in Christ alone, through faith alone, will be justified or made righteous before God. Doesn't matter whether you have all the money in the world or you're living paycheck to paycheck or worse off than that. It doesn't matter whether you are from America or from another country or from Israel. It doesn't matter whether you're single or married or divorced. Only those who believe in Christ alone, through faith alone in Christ, will be justified before God. And that is going to be a message we're going to see throughout this letter. Those of you who like church history, the five solas or the five alones of the Reformation, when the Reformation back in the 1500s, around 1517 when that started, and we see a coming back to Scripture. There were five things, the benchmarks that really led the Reformation or the church coming back to the understanding of the Scriptures. It was Scripture alone. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And it set Europe on fire for Christ, and the world heard the gospel once again in its sufficient, clear message. Today, Paul focuses on Christ alone, faith alone in Christ. And we get that from God's word alone. Only those who believe in Christ and in Christ alone, through faith alone, are justified or will be justified before God. So three questions this morning. The first two questions are not original with me. They're from an evangelistic series called Evangelism Explosion. I'm not sure if you've heard of that. It's been around for a number of years. Do you know for sure? I'm asking this to everybody here. Do you know for sure that you are going to be with God in heaven one day? Sometimes when I like to ask these, they call them the two diagnostic questions. These are good questions to ask someone if you're trying to them in their own heart see where they are before God. Sometimes I'll add on this little phrase. Do you know for sure that you're going to be with God in heaven one day? Or is that something you're still working on? And probably 90% of the time I hear people say, yeah, that's something I'm still working on. Sometimes you'll get people and they'll just say, no, I know I'm not going. Some people, if they're not sure what to say, yeah, I'm still kind of working on that. I'm not really there yet. And so the second question I would ask is this. If God were to ask you why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? And if the answer is anything other than Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin on the cross, he rose from the grave, and I'm trusting in his word to save me, you're not saved. That's the reality. If there's anything other than, well, I've always gone to church. Well, I was raised in a Christian home. That's wonderful. But what are you going to say before God? The other day, we were at a baseball game, and Eric and I were actually talking with a gentleman who was talking with us, and I asked him this question. He was going on for a while about how he had done all these things for God and all these things, and he had a life, this big experience, and I just asked him, if God were to ask you why he let you heaven, what would he say? And his response began with, I have saved thousands of people. I've led thousands of people to Christ. As we talked more, it became very clear that this man probably doesn't know Christ as a Savior, sadly. Remember that passage where Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, well, Lord, Lord, have not I cast out these demons? Have not I done all these signs and wonders? Have not I? The gospel is not about I. The good news is about Christ. And sadly, in that day, Jesus says, many will hear from Jesus, I never knew you. Depart. You are excluded. The door is shut. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I pray that no one here ever hears those words from Christ. So I appeal to you, put your faith and trust in Christ alone, not in anything that you have done, not in any works that you could work up, not in being confirmed in some church, not in baptism, not in all the money you might have given to the church, not in anything other than Christ alone. And it really is that simple. Third question I would ask is, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone for salvation, who or what are you trusting in? And why? Who has lied to you? Or what has happened in your past where you think that Christ couldn't save me? Some people think that my sin is so great. I know I'm a sinner. You don't know, Pastor Sam, what I've done. And I say, I know. I don't know what you have done, and you don't even know what I have done, but I know what Christ has done. And his blood, his shed blood, is more powerful than any sin that this world could conjure up. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. No, don't let Satan tempt you into thinking that you're too lost to be saved. That's not true. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you say, Pastor Sam, I have never understood God's word. I just don't understand it. It's not clear to me. I feel like whenever I read God's word, it's a mystery. Could I encourage you to get on your knees before God and say, God, would you help me to understand your word? And by God's grace, put your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. There is a reality where if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're not trusting in Christ alone, you can't understand God's word. You can't understand because his Spirit does not indwell you. But if you have questions about what it means to be a Christian, please, I'd love to show you today, or we can set up a meeting soon to meet and talk so we can show you from God's word how you can be saved. If God were to ask you today why he should let you into his heaven, what would you say? Let's close with this application. Four considerations. One, repent. Repent means to turn away from. It means going one way and going the other way. Repent from sin and its curse by faith in Christ. You can't do it in your own strength. I can't do it in my own strength. But by faith in Christ, I believe when Jesus says that all who put their faith and trust in him will be saved, believe his word. And by faith, repent, turn away from sin, and turn to Christ. Secondly, there is a place for boasting. If you're a Christian, there is a place for boasting, but it's not in ourselves. Boast in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ by faith. By faith, tell others about his grace. Paul would say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am a sinner, and I needed Christ, and he saved me by his grace. Boast in the grace and truth of Jesus Christ, and do it by faith in him, not in yourselves. Third, live. If you are a Christian, and you have repented from your sin, you've trusting in Christ alone, and you're ongoingly in your life repenting and turning away from sin. Thirdly, live. Live for God's glory by faith in Jesus Christ. Don't live for your own. Don't live to make a name for yourself. Don't live to make a name for Open Door Bible Church, so we want to tell people we're here. Live to make a name for Christ. Live to show his glory and do it by faith. The just shall live by faith. Live for God's glory by faith in Jesus Christ. And fourth, this goes along with it, point others to Jesus Christ. Point others to Jesus Christ, not to you, not to what you've done for Christ, not to what who you are, but point others to Jesus. And we do that by faith in his power to save. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So by grace, by faith in Christ, point others to Jesus and have faith that he has the power to save. In a minute, we're going to sing a hymn called Satisfied. Where is your satisfaction? What is upholding your satisfaction today? Where is your satisfaction centered in? If you are finding ultimate hope and rest and satisfaction in anything other than Christ, it will not last and it will not save. But if your ultimate hope and your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you have a home reserved for you in heaven and in his kingdom, and may we live for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to be reminded from your word in a very clear, straightforward, powerful manner that we must believe in Christ and in him alone for salvation. I pray that in the simplicity of this message, you will not allow it to go over our heads or past our hearts. I pray by your Holy Spirit, you will help us who are Christians to rejoice in these truths, to truly believe them in our hearts, to not put any confidence in our flesh, but put our ultimate confidence and rest in Christ. And Lord, if there are those here, those who are here this morning who need to be saved from their sin, Father, I pray that the blindness of their hearts, you would remove that blindness, you would remove the hardness of heart, you would remove the misunderstanding and not understanding your gospel, and I pray that your Spirit would implant truth in their hearts, that they will believe by faith, know your grace, and be saved from their sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.